Luke chapter 23 this morning, and I would like to read from verse 39 to the end of verse 45. So there's Luke's Gospel chapter 23, commencing to read at verse 39. Let us now hear the word of God. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And they said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. May God be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. The words that I want to draw to your attention in the gospel this morning are found at the beginning of verse 42. And I want to use these words as my text this morning. And they said unto Jesus, listen to it now carefully, Lord, remember me. In the verses before us, we have the moving account of a man who trusted Jesus Christ for salvation in the dying moments of his life. This man has come to the end of his earthly life. He's about ready to cross over into eternity, and he's not saved. He's not converted. He's not ready to die. And the heart of the story is in verses 42 and 43. And within the proximity of these two brief verses, we have the urgent request of a dying sinner. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then we have the unparalleled response of a dying Savior. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then this story before us. The way of salvation through faith in Christ is made abundantly clear. The Word of God declares that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we are reminded, even from the scene before us, that our Lord was not alone in his death, for on either side of him was a transgressor. Now this is very interesting information because over 700 years before this event, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that this very thing would happen. And that makes the Word of God very unique. It makes it very special because all of the prophetic scriptures, all the prophecies concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled. And that makes the Bible something very, very special. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, the prophet had foretold that Christ would be numbered with the transgressors. And it is very evident that this prophecy was fulfilled at Calvary, for Christ was crucified between two thieves. He was literally numbered with the transgressors. And his very intention in dying, in the way that he did die, was to save sinners like the two thieves on either side of him when he came to offer the great sacrifice for sin. And in this incident before us, we see Christ doing his gracious work of saving a lost soul. What compassion he showed at that time when he was suffering terribly himself. The agony was extreme. The pain was excruciating. And amidst the excruciating pain, he thought on the dying thief who was on the verge of a lost eternity, who suddenly turned to him in that late hour and prayed to him, Lord, remember me. I'm dying. I will soon be lost. I will soon be in hell. I will soon be beyond the point of no return. Remember me. The salvation of this dying thief at the cross is one of the most dramatic and outstanding examples of conversion found anywhere in the Bible. And the Bible records many wonderful conversion stories. But this is the most dramatic. This is the most sensational found anywhere in the Bible. It displays the dynamic power of Christ to save sinners. That's why he came. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he surrendered himself to the cruelties and the agonies of the cross to save people just like you and me from our sins and to give us a place in heaven. And when we come to die, to take us to that place forever to be at home with the Lord. That's the whole reason he came. This conversion story took place at Calvary. And Calvary has been described as the most sacred place in the whole world. And it was at Calvary that the penitent thief met with Christ. It was at Calvary that the penitent thief found Christ. It was at Calvary that the penitent thief was saved by the grace of God. And that's the only place you can meet with Christ, at the cross. That's the only place where you can be saved, at the cross. That's the only place where you can be forgiven of your sins. That's the only place you can prepare for heaven. That's the only place where you can get right with him and be guaranteed a place in glory when you die. It's at the cross, the most sacred place in all of history. And it was there that this dying man, who had lived a life of sin, who had lived a life of crime, in his dying moments, in agony and pain and blood and in suffering, realizing that his time was coming to an end, it was then that he turned to the man on the middle of the cross and he prayed, "Remember me." Have you ever prayed that prayer? "Lord, remember me. Have mercy upon my soul. Accept me for thy dear name's sake and prepare me for heaven and home." Let's think for a moment about the man who prayed this prayer. Think first of all of what the thief deserved. It is clear from this nameless man that he had made a mess of his life. Some people do make a mess of their lives. And I look back to my unconverted days and my life was in a mess. I thought I was enjoying my life to the full. And there is pleasure in sin, there's no doubt about that. I may have had pleasure, but there was emptiness left, an aching void in my heart, no contentment, no joy, no peace. But when you're enjoying sin, these things are put to the back of your mind. You want to give any attention to these things. I'm young, life is stretched before me, I want to enjoy life to the full, and then later on, maybe when I'm retired, then I will think about these eternal matters. Some people never reach retirement. Some people are cut off in their teens, in their 20s, in their 30s. They never reach retirement. Some of the people that I attended school with died when they were in school. I remember a young classmate stepped off a bus on one occasion, stepped out in front of a car and was killed, ushered out into eternity. There's no guarantees of life. The only guarantee is this: we're going to die one day. And we need Christ. And we need his mercy and his grace and his salvation. This young man's life was in a mess. He had become enmeshed in a life of crime, and his crime caught up with him. How do I know that? Well, he had been arrested. He had been imprisoned. He had been tried. He had been found guilty. He was sentenced to die. Now, thousands of people in the United States each day go to court. There's court cases taking place every day of the week. Prison sentences are handed out daily. It's the law of retribution. You break the law of the land, you've got to suffer the consequences of the broken law. You drive through a red light, you've got to face the consequences of breaking that law, a hefty fine. That's the law of retribution. You break the law and you've got to suffer the consequences. Now, this man is described as being a malefactor. That means an evil worker, an evil doer. And it is derived from a word meaning bad nature. He was a bad-natured man. He wasn't a good person. He was a bad person. Of course, the Bible tells us that there's none good. So let's not be judgmental. Let's not begin to point the finger at this young man and say, well, he must have been a terrible person. The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We may be thoughtful and kind to other people, and that's commendable. But as far as spiritual things are concerned, there's no one that does good in the sight of God. We're all condemned, every one of us. We're all on the same level playing field. We're all sinners in the sight of God. He was a transgressor, verse 32, and that means lawless. And in Isaiah 53, verse 12, it simply means a rebel. He was a troublemaker. He was an enemy of society. By nature, he was a rebel. Now, when you have children, it's not very long until that rebellious nature manifests itself. You don't have to teach a child to tell a lie. You don't have to teach a child to raise its little hand to hit out at you. You don't need to train a child to do wrong. You usually know that they're doing wrong when they have that little guilty smile, that cute little smile on the countenance, and you know right away that he or she's up to something. You don't have to teach or train a child to do that, because a child is born with that kind of nature, that rebellious nature, that rebels against authority. You tell the child to go there, the child wants to go there. Tell the child, don't do that, the child will do that, because that's what we are by nature. We're all born with that old sinful nature, and it begins to manifest itself. And this man had a rebellious nature, and it manifested itself in the fact that he was a malefactor, that he was a transgressor, that he was a rebel by nature. He didn't like to accept authority. Probably his parents brought him up right, but then he got away from the restraints of the home and did his own thing. Our parents usually teach us to be respectful and careful and thoughtful. But when we get free from the restraints of a home, we do our own thing, and that sometimes causes us to make a mess of our lives. And we go this way or the other way, any way but the way we ought to go. We take any path but the path of truth and righteousness, because we don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to have restraints placed upon us. And probably this young man had the same experience. He didn't want the restraints. Like the prodigal in Luke 15. He got tired of his father's laws and requirements. He got tired of being told what to do. He wanted to do his own thing. And he did. And he ended up in a mess. He lost everything that he had except his soul. He lost his money. He lost everything. And he was miserable. He ended up looking after pigs or swine. And then to make matters worse, he was so hungry, he was so poor, that he actually had to use a slop that was given to the swine. His life was in a mess because he thought he knew better. He thought he knew better than his godly, wise father. He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted a little bit of freedom. He wanted to experience things. He wanted to go to the far-off country. He wanted to experience what was there, and he did. And it lasted for a while. And then it brought misery and shame. And it came to the point in his life when he thought about all that the servants in his father's home had. And he made the decision. I'm going to go home. I can't stand this anymore. I'm going to go back to my father. And that's a type and figure of the sinner who has made a mess of his life or her life, coming to that place, oh, I can't take this anymore. I want to get to the Lord. I want to get God's mercy. I want to receive God's pardon. I want to prepare for heaven. I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of the way I'm living my life. I want something better. And I know where to find it, in the Father's house. And maybe you're here today and you've made a mess of your life. But there's mercy with God, and there's pardon for sin, and there's forgiveness, and it's found at Calvary, at the cross where Jesus suffered and bled and died. Matthew calls him a thief, meaning a robber. Will a man rob God? We all have robbed God of time, of talent. We have robbed him of our lives. We could be living for him today. We could be glorifying his great name by living for him in a dark age of apostasy and departure from God. We're all guilty of this. We're all plunderers in the sight of God, robbers. He sold things that did not belong to him. We have robbed God of these souls of ours. We have robbed him of these lives of ours. These lives that could be living epistles for the glory of God, telling of God's grace, telling of God's mercy. He was a lawbreaker. The word of God said, thou shalt not steal. So by nature he was a rebel, and by practice he was a thief. By nature and practice he was condemned. He had broken the law of the land, and he had been condemned for that. And by nature and practice we are sinners. And what he did was manifested in what was in his heart. We sin because we are sinners. We're born that way, you see. The word of God says, a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Apple trees produce apples. Orange trees produce oranges. Fig trees produce figs. But a sinner yields sin. A sinner produces sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're born that way, you see. By nature we're sinners, and by practice we're sinners. Now, let me try to illustrate this again. You take a Chinese couple. They get married, and they have children. The children that they produce are Chinese. You take Native Indians. They meet. They fall in love, they get married, they have a family, they produce Native Indians. You take a black couple, and they meet, they fall in love, they get married, they produce black children. A white couple, they meet, fall in love, and get married. What's the result of that union when they have children? White children. We produce what we are by nature. And by nature we're sinners. And because we're sinners, then we sin. We rebel against the law of God. We rebel against His truth and His mercy and His grace. Every man produces according to his nature. This man was now dying for crimes that he had committed. He deserved his condemnation. And when we stand before God in our sin, we will deserve to hear from Him, "If we're unconverted, depart from me, you cursed, I never knew you." We will deserve the consequences of living in sin. And here was this man, and he deserved the consequences of the lifestyle that he chose. And he was paying the consequences for that lifestyle that he did choose in life. But he acknowledged this in verse 41. "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward." This was paying the consequences for his sin, but at least he acknowledged that. It's a hard thing to acknowledge that we're sinners. Nobody likes to be told that they're sinners. It gives me no pleasure to tell you that, and I've got to be faithful to you and tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because it's your eternal destiny that will be settled maybe even here today. You're born a sinner, condemned in His sight, and the wages of sin is death. And that's why Christ went to the cross. That's why He died on the middle tree, to secure salvation for sinners. And those who believe in Him, who repent of their sins and acknowledge their sin, as this man did. And that was the first step on his way to recovery. More or less he was saying, "I'm a sinner. I deserve this condemnation. But Lord, remember me. I'm only a sinner." The word Jew means worthy. He was worthy of this condemnation. The word that is used for deeds means what we practice. It suggests a lifestyle, habitual action. It was not some isolated incident. It was the way that he had chosen to live. We all make bad choices in life, every one of us. It's not my job to condemn anybody, but it's my job to tell you the truth, and I love your soul in Christ today. I may never get another opportunity to address you and to share the glorious gospel with you again. That's why I'm telling you today up front, frankly, honestly, sincerely, truthfully. And it gives me no pleasure to tell you about the wages of sin, but it thrills my soul to tell you about the gift of God. And the gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So notice the order: the committal of the crime, followed by the consequences of the crime, his pleasure, followed by punishment, and the sin, followed by judgment. Don't forget that. Never forget that. One day your sin will catch up with you. Sowing is followed by reaping. Life is followed by death. Time is followed by eternity. Opportunity is followed by accountability. A Christless life will mean the Christless eternity. He was now reaping what he had sown. He came to Calvary to be crucified for crimes without any apparent concern about his soul. When he came to face death, his heart initially was full of hatred to Christ. He was facing death and eternity, and he joined with the other colleague of his. I'm not sure how well he knew his colleague, but he joined with him in mocking Christ. He cast the same in his teeth. See here the proof that suffering and punishment do not even soften the sinner's heart. It's only grace that can do that. So here he is, facing death. He's only a short time to live. And his heart is hard. He's rebellious. He's on the verge of a lost eternity. He's on the verge of hell itself. He's not softened. He's hardened. He's not trembling in the fear of God. And the verse gives insight into the state of the damned. Even the most severe eternal torments of the lost do not produce repentance. And people who go to hell and who are suffering in hell today never repent. As they have died, so they will remain. Here's this man. He was facing eternity, a lost eternity. And he was still doing what his other colleague was doing, resisting Christ. What the thief deserved, what the thief did. So what did he do at this point of time? So you have these three crosses on Calvary's Hill. You have a malefactor in the left and a malefactor in the right and the Son of God in the central one. So what did this thief who was dying, what did he do? But the other answering him rebuked him. That is, he rebuked his colleague who was abusing Christ. And the word "but" introduces a change. He began to look to the Lord. He began to identify himself with the Lord at that point of time. He had been on the cross for some time now. I don't know exactly how long. Obviously, he heard what Christ had been saying. Christ spoke seven times from the cross. He saw the sign above the cross. This is the King of the Jews. He could hear, he could see, and then he recognized something. You're innocent. Why are you dying here? And there in his moments, he began to turn these things over in his mind. The Spirit of God was at work in his life. The Spirit of God was taking these things. And all the gospel writers mention the fact that the Lord was crucified in the midst of them. That's the Lord's favorite position. In the midst, the thief saw a suffering person. He saw the thorn-crowned Christ. He saw the blood flowing from his wounds. He saw the nail-scarred hands. He saw the pierced feet. He saw the Son of God suffering in agony on the tree. This is the King of the Jews. This is the Messiah. And God was using these things, what he saw, what he heard. The Lord was using these things to soften this rebellious man's heart to the gospel, to Christ. It's grace. God's grace, matchless grace. Salvation has nothing to do with man. It's to do with the suffering person who gave his life as a ransom on the Calvary's cross for sinners. He heard the solemn prayer, "Father, forgive them." He's addressing the Father. He's addressing God. What's he praying? "Father, forgive them." And the tense of the word there indicates that he kept on saying, "Father, forgive, Father, forgive." So as Christ was being nailed to the cross, when man was doing his very worst against the Son of God, Christ was praying, "Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them." What a Savior! This is the one who ransoms us, who redeems us, who fits us for heaven. And his name is Jesus. And he died outside the city wall of Jerusalem on an old rugged cross over 2,000 years ago because he loved sinners. And here's this man seeing this, hearing this. He saw the suffering person, heard a solemn prayer, and he read that sign provided. And he's now beginning to think and to understand the man in the middle tree. Who is this man? The Jews always talked about a coming Messiah. Can this be him? 33 years earlier, wise men had thrilled the world with the astonishing announcement, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" A few days earlier, the people cried, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," when he rode into Jerusalem. And now the sign over the cross said, "The King of the Jews." Not many believed that, but this thief did. Not many trusted in Christ that day, but this thief did. The fear of God caused him to begin to look to Christ. These words imply that it was the fear of God that restrained him from continuing as before. The fear of God will cause men to treat Christ in a different way. Many people use the name Jesus as a swear word. That's blasphemous. The name of Christ, it's the sweetest name in heaven above. It's the sweetest name upon the lips of every child of God. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love that blessed name. There is no name like the name of Jesus. For one day every knee will bow before him and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. There's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun, and Christ is the door to heaven. Judas was the man who kissed heaven's door but went to hell because he kissed Christ in the garden. But Christ wants to kiss you with the kisses of love, the kisses of mercy, the kisses of forgiveness. And he's calling you today. May the fear of God grip your heart. May you today come to understand that Christ is someone special, that he's God manifest in flesh, that he loved the world of sinners so much that he came from heaven's glory. He lived a holy life, a spotless life, and at the appointed time he died an atoning death. And thank God he has secured salvation for sinners. And him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. It's free of charge. It comes as the free gift of God. It's of grace and grace alone. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. He's perishing, but he's praying, "Lord, remember me." He's dying. He's dying now in his sin, but he's praying, "Lord, remember me." Realizing that he had access to God through Christ, he began to pray. Christ is the mediator of the covenant. Christ is the appointed way to God. He was only a prayer away. Just a prayer away. He was only a look away. He just had to turn and look. That was the text that Spurgeon got saved through, that famous Baptist preacher. Isaiah 45 verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved." So there on the cross, he's suffering. He's dying. He's beginning to realize now there's something special about this man. And he began to pray to God through him. He didn't believe in the theory of annihilation, because he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed in life after death, and there's life after death in one of two places, heaven or hell. There's no such a place as purgatory. It's heaven or hell. The choice is yours, heaven or hell. I can't change your mind, no matter how much I would long to do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Heaven or hell. It's Christ who determines the difference. Contrast the word we in verse 41. We indeed justly, for we receive the reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. And then verse 32, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. So he's cut off all identification with his other colleague. We, change now to me, remember me. If he wants to continue doing this, that's okay, but I've changed my attitude, I've changed my mind. Remember me. The Lord's interested in one sheep. Luke 15 proves that to be the case. He's interested in you. He's interested in one piece of silver. He's interested in one son. The prodigal son went to the far country, but the Lord dealt with him in mercy and so wrought in his heart and brought him back to the Father's house. He wanted to be right with God. That's why he prayed, Lord, remember me. That's what he did. And then finally, we've looked at two things so far: what the thief deserved, what the thief did, and what the thief discovered. Well, what did he discover? He discovered that Jesus was willing to receive him. So after he offers this prayer, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, and Jesus said unto him, verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Peter cried out there in the Sea of Galilee as he was sinking in Matthew 14, verse 30, Lord, save me. And really, that was the prayer of the dying thief, Lord, save me. And immediately, the Lord responded. In the case of Peter, took him by the hand and lifted him up, brought him into the place of safety in the vessel. Here's this man dying. He will soon be lost. He will soon be in a lost eternity. But through that prayer, and by looking to Christ, and by praying what he did, he got the attention of Christ, and Christ immediately responded and saying, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The thief was only thinking about the future kingdom. But Christ said, I'm going to take you to heaven today. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? If you were to die here in Orlando Free Presbyterian Church right now, would you go to heaven? Here's this man. He was about to close his eyes for the last time. This is his 11th hour. He's come to the end. No more opportunities. No time to ask a rabbi to come to pray with him. He can't do anything. He's appealed to a cross. He's dying. And he discovered in that moment that Jesus saves. That was what he discovered. Jesus saves. The Lord came into the world to save sinners. Not to provide a possibility, but to secure salvation, to accomplish something. Salvation of sinners condemned by sin. We don't need to do anything to obtain this. All the doing has been done by Christ, and we receive it as the gift of God's salvation. The man was saved a few minutes before dying. I've heard people over the years, and they've said to me, well, I believe that the dying thief was saved in his 11th hour. I said, yes. But that's the only account in the Bible where we read of this kind of salvation. It's not the norm. This is an exception to the rule. And they say, well, if he received salvation at his 11th hour, I'll wait until my 11th hour. Who knows? Maybe last night was your 11th hour. Maybe you placed your head on the pillow last night for the last time. You might never return to your home today. You might never sleep in your bed tonight. You could be lying on a slab somewhere cold, lifeless, and your soul will have departed into eternity. So don't procrastinate. Don't say, well, the thief got his 11th hour. This could be your 11th hour, and you don't know about it. The Lord did not promise to take him to purgatory, but he did promise to take him to paradise. That's just another name for heaven. Third heaven, God's dwelling place. And Jesus said, before this day is over, you will be with me in heaven. Isn't that a glorious thought? There are no grounds at all for believing in purgatory as the intermediate place between earth and heaven where the soul is purged from sin. When we die, we either go to heaven or hell. That's what the Bible teaches me. We must go by what the Bible says. It's paradise or perdition. And I want to ask you as I come to a close, where will it be for you? How will it be with you when you come to that last moment They'll be lying there in the sick bed. I've been at the bedsides of many people who breathed their last, even as I was holding their hand. Some of them died in Christ, others died out of Christ. It's a sad place to be when a person comes, having lived a long life, to that moment of time. And you watch them breathe for the last time. You're watching them, and then suddenly the breathing stops, and you just stand there helpless and hopeless, knowing that their loved one has gone out into a lost eternity. Paul had a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Here was a man out of Christ at 9 a.m. in the morning, in Christ probably by noontime, with Christ before the day ended. He commenced the day in prison. He continued the day in pain. He concluded the day in paradise. Someone has said that he had breakfast on earth with the devil and supper in heaven with the Lord. What a wonderful story this is of grace. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 17 talks about the coming of Christ. And then he says, that is Paul, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The robber went to be with the Redeemer. We don't know his name. We don't know his age. We don't know if his parents were alive. We don't know a lot about the crime that he committed. But there's one thing we do know. When he died, he went to heaven. Praise God. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Today, you're going to heaven. So we have these two men. One of the two went to heaven. One of the two went to hell. Only 8 people survived the judgment in Noah's day. One of these men refused Christ. One received Christ. One rebelled. One repented. It was the man in the middle tree who redeemed. So you have these three crosses against the skyline in old Jerusalem. The one on the middle cross is the redeeming man. The one on the other side is the rebelling man. One on the other side is the repenting man. Christ made the difference. He always does. Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? Have you repented of your sins? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe this Bible that we have on the desk before us? Do you believe the truth of the gospel? If you do, thank God for that. Close with Christ today. Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel. Flee to Christ with all of your energy. Confess your sins to him. Acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you're condemned in his sight, but that there's mercy with God. And embrace him as he's freely offered in the gospel. And believe the promise that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Pray, even now, as that dying thief prayed, Lord, remember me. Please, remember me. Save my soul. Be gracious to me. I come this day. Lord, remember me. May God bless his word.